Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never ever duplicated, even if you include some Chinese widgets. And you sold them to Lululemon, you still won't get the real J Mac. You might have duplicated something, but it is an imitation.
I gotta have more cowbell.
And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. You know, with all kind of things happening, the United Kingdom's Supreme Court does what Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson could not or would not do, or you want to stick around for that one. But at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs, which is outcome cultivation. I describe it in this way intentionally to invite you to embrace a recalibration of how we think about our lives. Income generation is a very important component of our lives, but it is not the sum total of our lives. Outcome cultivation is what Christ followers are called to. Every believer is called to be a participant in executing our Lord's commission. Every believer, every single one of us. And so when I refer to outcome cultivation, that is what I am endeavoring to describe. That is our engagement in executing our Lord's Great Commission. Many of you, as I stated, are making your transition, and I describe this in this way because all of us are connected at the familial level. The first human institution that God established was the family. Before you get to the New Testament order of priests, before you get to the New Testament church, before you get to an order of prophets, you have the Lord establishing the family. It is the first human institution. The family is the first human institution. And God did that intentionally because God knows that we will never out-politic, out-vote, or even out-church prevalent deficiencies in the home. And God also knows that the quality of our external ministerial engagements will flow outwardly from the quality of our internal responses to the conviction of the Spirit of God. As Jesus described the Holy Spirit's job amongst a host of other detailed descriptions is to remind us of everything that Jesus taught. This is why the primary vehicle of transformation and renewal of the mind is the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit draws from, that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It is wielded by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord uses that. The Spirit of God uses his Word really like a mirror. I often describe as we read the Lord's holy Word, the Lord reads us through his Word. And it is raised before us like a mirror to show us who we truly are. And it is only as we see who we truly are in full recognition that, man, if it were not for the atoning work of Christ Jesus, him, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, atoning for my sin, my right wage of eternal damnation. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, oh man, secured salvation for us, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. And that is the good news. To the word of God we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we're going to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Jeff is like, what? Chapter 10. Chapter 13, verse 5 is where we're going to begin the program. It is vitally necessary and appropriate that we welcome the Lord to align us to his word before we endeavor to navigate the issues of the day. It is a great error to attempt to navigate the issues of the day by putting the word of God aside. The word of God must be central to our life and function. And that is what we apply to society. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What is up with chapter 10? I'm going to do during the break. I'm going to go back to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 is what I want to focus our attention on. And I want to remind everyone that this is an epistle that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. And this is what the Word of God says. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Now, I want to be clear about what the Lord is saying to us through the Apostle Paul in this verse, because there are lots of things that are swirling around us, guys. And it is true that there is a culture war, but the culture war is not the most important war that we are waging in this day and age. Can I tell you what the most important war is? The most important war is the one that's being waged at the reflection that's staring back at us from the mirror. Here, the Lord is exhorting believers through the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. This is not an assessment of justification. It is an assessment of the quality of one's life as professed believers. Are we living up to our purported profession of being faithful disciples of the Messiah? The term examine is very similar to the same term that the Apostle James uses when he says, blessed are you who perseveres under trial. The Greek phrasing for persevering under trial is similar to the Greek word examine here, which is dokimazo, dokimazo. The term dokimazo, which the Apostle Paul is saying, examine yourself, examine yourself. The term dokimazo is actually a mercantile term, a term of commerce, all right? In the first century, many of you may recall this. I've explained this phenomenon before. In the first century, because of the time that existed, you didn't have a whole lot of, well, you didn't have cars, planes, trains, and automobiles. So when you had commerce, usually, like when Peter and his brothers were fishermen, they would catch fish and sell them usually in the town where they lived. So usually you had people who were doing business with people whom they knew, with whom they were familiar. When you would have from time to time someone who would venture into town that wasn't local and they would endeavor to purchase goods or services or things, merchants would have kind of like a first century version of like a Bunsen burner, because you had coinage at the time that was precious metals, you know, silver, gold, etc. And so the dokimos process, what would transpire is that when the unfamiliar patron would come to a merchant attempting to purchase something, the merchant would test a portion of the coinage that is presented by the patron. You know, so let's say hypothetically, Bobby is unknown to me. He comes to buy some widgets from me in the first century. I don't know Bobby. So I'm going to examine Bobby's currency before I complete the transaction, complete the sale. In the way that I examine Bobby's currency, I would take a representative sample, not the whole thing. But if, let's say, it's 7 silver coins, I would take 1 or 2 of the silver coins that Bobby had, and I would place them on my burner. All right? I would heat the metal to confirm that the external presentation of the silver, for my hypothetical example, is confirmed by the internal substance of what's in it. Because at that time, just like we have money counterfeiters, some of you may remember the movie Catch Me If You Can, you know, we have money counterfeiters in our day and age. Listen, that ain't new. You had counterfeiters in the first century. And they would often get stones or get lead, and they would paint the external portions of it, paint it to look like it's silver, and make sure it weighed kind of similarly if they could do that, and put it along with some other real silver. And so when they would buy things, they were purchasing with counterfeit coinage. So if you had a patron who was unknown to the merchant, that merchant would examine. Y'all see where I'm going here? Examine the coinage that's presented by the patron. In my hypothetical with Bobby, I would examine a representative sample of Bobby's coinage to determine whether or not the external presentation matched what the internal substance was as examined by fire. After Bobby's representative sample passed my test as a merchant, I would then declare Bobby to be a dokimion. And I would also let other merchants in the vicinity know that Bobby is dokimion. What is dokimion? A dokimion is one whose coinage presentation, the external presentation, matches the substance internally that's revealed by fire. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, examine yourself. Dokimazo. I know what the external presentation appears to be, but let's make sure that what is represented externally is actually consistent all the way through, all the way throughout what is being presented. That's what the scripture is saying. Examine yourself. That's what the Apostle James is saying. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. The same Greek phrasing, dokimazo. To see whether or not we have a dokimion amongst us. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Test yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Dokimazo. Let's make sure that the purported and even professed presentation matches what's on the inside upon further examination. And did I mention that examination took place by fire? This is what I'm saying to us. The biggest war that we're confronting is not the culture war. And the culture war is real, very important. But can I tell you something? The culture war is subsequent to us confronting the man or woman in the mirror. Where are we individually? As most of you are driving home right now, where are you? Are you living lives and bearing fruit that is commensurate to repentance? Are we conducting ourselves in a manner that gives evidence, that bears evidence that we are his? I'm not attempting to advocate for a heretical doctrine of perfectionism. But I am advocating for examining ourselves and being honest with ourselves. We must never forget culture is developed based on an accumulation of individuals. Who are we? American church culture, where are we? Examine ourselves. And the scripture says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Or unless... indeed, you failed the test. Brothers and sisters, we must examine ourselves. I've been saying it quite some time in my encouragement for us to live locally. How long are we going to continue halting between two opinions? How long are we going to delay between having an idea of what the Lord is requiring of us and then actually following through with it? How long are we as husbands and fathers going to continue to export our responsibility to sharpen our family spiritually? How long are we going to remain reliant upon what the pastor or the youth pastor does and not take the leadership roles as priests in our own homes? How long are we going to do that? Examine ourselves. The simple reality is that repentance transpires internally. The conduct that flows outwardly is the fruit of that repentance. It is conduct that is consistent with what has transpired on the inside. This is why I continually point us to the Apostle Paul's explanation to Timothy, that you're familiar with my teaching and my manner of living. You're familiar with how I talk, what I've instructed others in, and you know how I live. We have to mature, brothers and sisters, to the point to where we put into practice with consistency what we profess to believe. Dokimazo, examine ourselves. Does our external purported presentation match what's truly on the inside? This is something I would encourage you to welcome the Spirit of God to walk us through. Because he knows beyond what we say, He knows what the substance of our internal composition is truly made of.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
In Exodus 1 is a wonderful story of two little midwives, Shipra and Puah, who Pharaoh told them, kill the baby boys when they're born. And they had it in their heart. They just knew this is wrong. And their perspective was, we're not going to do this because this is against God's will. And they refused to do it. What wonderful role models Shipra and Puah are, not only for pastors, but for every believer in every context, because it is always going to take courage to really follow Jesus accurately. And it's one of those things where I believe absolutely every believer should diligently say, Lord, show me what you want me to do to help end the slaughter of children in our country. And I believe God has something for every believer to do to help. The devil hates grown folks, and he hates children. The devil can't stand children, and he loves to abort them. So it's important for us to understand this is serious business.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am delighted to have in the studio with me Executive Vice President for the American Family Association and American Family Radio, co-host of today's issues, Mr. Ed Vitagliano, who is married to his lovely wife. He has two adult children, five grandchildren. He's been in ministry since 1982.
It's good to be here, and just good to be alive that long. So.
Well, no, I am grateful for you and your ministry, and I am looking forward to the conference this summer that AFA is hosting in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Conference Center, June 12th through the 14th, the Activate Summit. Would you please share a little bit with our audience here what the Activate Summit is?
Yeah, the Activate Summit grew out of the Activate Worldview curriculum that that AFA has produced along with American Family Studios. That was kind of the brainchild of Wesley Wildman. And that developed because whenever he would go out for donor events or supporters, meeting with supporters, invariably they would come up to him and say, and this is kind of sad, but they would say, my pastor doesn't teach on cultural issues and the biblical influence on those cultural issues. Can you provide something that will help me go a little deeper to understand how the Bible speaks to issues like human sexuality, pro-life issues, marriage and family, and so on and so forth? And so the Activate Worldview curriculum was created to help people kind of dig down and get more learned about cultural issues. Mm-hmm. So, and folks can find out more about that at activate.afa.net. Mm-hmm. This will be the first year that AFA is taking one of those kind of overarching topics that we deal with in this curriculum and kind of even go even deeper. Mm-hmm. And so we are going to start where you would think a worldview curriculum would start, and that is on the authority of Scripture. So the name of this summit, a mini conference, if you will, is Biblical Bedrock, Building on the Authority of Scripture. Now, that's going to be this June 12th through the 14th. It is going to be at Cadence Bank Conference Center here in Tupelo, Mississippi, which is the headquarters for American Family Association and American Family Radio. And we'll have five speakers. Abe, you're one of the speakers. Alex McFarland, Frank Turek, and Todd Herman. I will also be speaking at this Activate Summit. What's fascinating about the summit is we also have an Activate Kids program for ages 6 through 12. So we're not going to just babysit kids. If families come, actually going to be teaching the kids as well. Ages 13 through adult will be in the main sessions. I think we're going to have some breakout sessions as well. The special pricing, there are some special prices for individuals and families. Those special prices end on Friday, April 18th. Good Friday. So if you want to take advantage of those or you want to find out more about the Activate Summit, go to activate.afa.net/summit. But the thing that's so important about this summit is the Word of God. It has authority in our lives. Christians are hungry to learn about why we believe it has authority. Mm-hmm. How do we defend that authority? How do we understand where the Bible comes from? Mm-hmm. And those kinds of issues. So really looking forward to it.
You know, one of the things that I've been, you know, dealing with just really and a lot off of the air is helping people to navigate the fact that you have like apocryphal writings and, mm-hmm. and you have things that are known forgeries, like, you know, the Gospel of Thomas and other right. things like that. But having a foundation, as the description is, biblical bedrock on the authority of Scripture, the historicity of Scripture, the trustworthiness of Scripture, would you just speak a little bit about that and the impact that can have in the life of an individual, and then how that could actually contribute to shaping society as we've seen Western civilization spring forward, really following the reestablishment of things like the Imago Dei and the capacity of individuals to navigate the truth of Scripture without having to rely upon like a priestly source to interpret Scripture for us.
Yeah, you know, it's the Word of God is critical to the it's I don't want to say it's the lifeblood. The Holy Spirit's the light, kind of the life of the church in terms of helping us to interact. But the Word of God is foundational to it. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And that means that the church, in a sense, and you find this kind of wording throughout the New Testament, it kind of holds on to that truth and presents it to the world. Individual Christians are commanded, really, to be witnesses of that truth, and we are to bear witness to the truths that the Scripture teaches in terms of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, which we will celebrate this weekend. So the Word of God instructs us. We know the Scriptures say it is profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, exhortation, all these things Jesus teaches. And this is all through the Scriptures. But Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7 makes it clear that His Word and how we respond to it is the dividing line between wisdom and foolishness. Mm-hmm. And whether your life will survive the trials of this life, whether you build your life upon the words of Jesus and obey those words, or whether you reject those and build your life on shifting sand. So as we look at our culture is and has been becoming a culture that is filled with hostility towards the Word of God and towards God Himself. Christians increasingly, as you mentioned, are being put on the spot and being asked to prove this and prove that, and how do you explain this? And we just can't simply rely on the Christian influence that the Bible has had on our culture for centuries. We now have to enter into the marketplace of ideas mm-hmm. and speak the truth. So mm-hmm. in order to do that, we have to become more familiar with the Scripture.
Yeah, man, I would argue that the lack of entering into the marketplace of ideas and knowing what we believe and why we believe it has aided us getting into this place to where you had lots of people relying upon kind of like a residual influence
yes.
of Christianity that leaves you like a Richard Dawkins after dedicating himself for decades to literally attempting to destroy a biblical foundation for society. He now finds himself wanting to reach back and say, I might not have been so profound in my effort to dislodge people from, because I quite fancy cultural Christianity.
Yes, he looks at himself as a cultural Christian and believes Christianity is necessary because he sees the encroachments of Islam, mm-hmm. and that's the consequence of abandoning the Christian faith. And now he's looking for a lifeline. Mm.
And that is on one end of the spectrum. And then you have on the other end of the spectrum, you know, mainline denominations, and we've seen several mainline denominations falter on this point, most recently the United Methodist Church, quite frankly, because you have an elevation, or I would argue an equating of certain social phenomenon with the authority of Scripture and even extra biblical sources, and it's resulted in a cataclysmic split that's frankly decimated the prevalence of what was formerly the United Methodist Church in America. It's reforming around Orthodox principles, but you see that schism happening, and that's not anything new in terms of the history of the church and the history of civilizations, is it?
No, it's not. It is not new. In fact, you just have to read the book of Acts. Of course, Jesus himself warns about false prophets and false Christs, and you read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul saying goodbye to the elders, calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to himself and gives them final instructions, part of which is a warning that savage wolves will come in, that there will be pressures from the outside, and then there will be pressures from the inside as people twist the scriptures and twist sound doctrine. I mentioned, I was on one of the other shows today talking about Activate, and I mentioned that in the Sunday school class that I teach, last year I taught on truth and error, and as I was preparing for that, going through the New Testament, I was frankly surprised at how much space the writers of the New Testament gave to false teaching and the necessity of teaching sound doctrine and false prophets and false teachers and even naming names in some of these instances. So we the church for 2,000 years has, in a sense, mirroring Israel in the Old Testament was beset from the outside by invading powers and the Philistines and the Amalekites, but from the inside, always wrestling with the tendency towards idolatry, twisting what God had taught them. In the New Testament, it's much the same. From the outside, persecution from hostile political and religious powers. From the inside, the warning is pay heed to sound doctrine. And it's gone on for 2,000 years. We're warned in the New Testament. And today, Christians are beset, not as much on the persecution front in this country as elsewhere in the world, where Christians suffer physically far more than we do here. But certainly, this river of lies that continues to kind of erupt out of the abyss, to kind of use some Book of Revelation kind of imagery, the church has to deal with not only biblical lies that are antithetical to the scriptures, but cultural lies, political lies. You teach a lot when you speak to your listeners about cultural Marxism and all the progressive movement. These are fundamentally views about God and our options that are being laid before our children and our grandchildren and saying, consider this way of looking at the world and leave your faith behind. Parents have to be prepared to teach their kids. Churches have to be teaching the sheep. And that's part of what we do here in laying out the biblical framework for a Christian worldview as opposed to what we're facing.
Hence the establishment of the Activate Summit.
Yes. You know,
June 12th through the 14th. Early bird pricing ends Friday, April 18th. You can go to activate.afa.net/summit to get all of the information for this. It is going to be, an amazing, amazing time. And you, Ed, mentioned that the church has to contend for biblical orthodoxy, but also to contend against lies that come from the culture, that come from politics, that come from Hollywood, that come from all over the place. And you were mentioning just in preparation for your Sunday school class how you were struck by the robust presence and how much space was dedicated towards preparing the New Testament church to stand against false teaching. I've often said that false teachers are not limited to pulpits.
Right.
Disney offers false teaching. You know, the society offers false teaching. And one of the things that I've been endeavoring to communicate to our audience here is I am grateful and I rejoice at President Trump's election. However, you know, a new president alone, even, you know, should we prevail? I believe we will. And I'm praying that we will prevail in this trade standoff with China. But those things alone will not make America great.
Right.
Can we be a great nation if we persist in the pernicious biblical illiteracy that abounds in our culture currently?
No, we absolutely cannot. And we learn that from Israel. And we learn that from history, even the history of the last 2,000 years. We will fail in the great experiment that our founders initiated. We will fail to live up, I believe, to a divine purpose for which God has called America into existence. We will fail in that. And look, souls will be lost. Marriages will fail. Communities will fail. We see the great division that the hater of souls is spreading in this country. And it is because I have no problem talking about justice from a biblical perspective. If a country fails to uphold God's righteousness corporately as well as individually, we suffer the consequences. Mm. And we all know that Donald Trump cannot save America. The Republican Party cannot save America. God can, even the church can't save America. God alone can save America. He does that through repentant. I heard you talking about at the beginning of your show. We have to judge ourselves. We have to engage. We have to allow the scriptures to interrogate our lives. Mm-hmm. We have to be faithful and dedicated Christians who pursue holiness. God can use those kinds of people. Mm-hmm. But if we continue to rely on broken cisterns, the prophet Jeremiah talks about, or we continue to imbibe the lies that are ever present, increasingly so in entertainment, we will undermine our own opportunity to be effective witnesses in this culture.
The Activate Summit 2025, go to activate.afa.net/summit. That is activate.afa.net/summit. It will take place June 12th through the 14th, 2025 at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi. Early bird registration ends Friday, April 18th. You don't want to delay. Activate kids ages 6 through 12. We're going to articulate biblical bedrock building on the authority of Scripture. Ed Vitagliano will be a keynote presenter. Dr. Alex McFarland will present. Frank Turk will present. Todd Herman will present. And so will I. More Hamilton Corner when we come back from this break.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
We don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the Giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are Giants. This is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective. At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
Agony in the Garden. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. This is Easter week, when we remember how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood on the cross to pay God's just death penalty for the sin of all who would believe in him. The Gospel of Luke describes Jesus' state on the night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Jesus' agony before the cross shows us that his greatest suffering was not physical, but rather spiritual, as he bore the wrath of his own Father for our sin. Hear our most recent program about Christ's agony in the garden with Pastor Travis Allen at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for a special Easter program.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. I am in studio with our guest, AFA Executive Vice President Ed Vitagliano, and we were just talking about the Activate Summit that will be this summer, June 12th through the 14th at the Cadence Bank Arena in Tupelo, Mississippi. Early bird registration ends Friday, April 18th. You do not want to miss out. But while we have Ed here, I decided I'd throw some things his way in the corner to where when, as soon as I read this story, I say, huh, well, wouldn't you know? The United Kingdom Supreme Court does what Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson refused to do or was unable to do during her confirmation hearing, and that is the UK Supreme Court ruled today in a unanimous decision that the terms woman and sex in the UK's law refers to biological sex. The issue in that case was whether or not, and this is what they have in the UK, guys, gender recognition certificates could trump and supplant the biological terms and descriptions of what women are. The case was prosecuted. The plaintiffs in this case were women from Scotland. For Scotland. For Women Scotland that said, listen, guys, we've known for millennia what a woman was. We cannot allow trans insanity to completely upend our social fabric and, frankly, truth and our affinity for it and adherence to it. So the UK Supreme Court announces a unanimous decision today in light of that articulation of foundational truth from the UK Supreme Court. What do you think about it, Ed?
Well, a couple things come to mind. The first is that I'm guessing that it was unanimous. How many are on the does it say, is it like a 9-0 or whatever?
It doesn't say the quantity. I can look it up. Well, would you look it up for us, Bobby? How many are on the Lords on the British, on the UK Supreme Court?
I'm guessing, since it was unanimous. What's that? Bobby's
looking it up for us.
I'm guessing none of them were biologists. Okay, because that's what Ketanji Brown Jackson said when she was asked, can you define what a woman is? And she said, well, I'm not a biologist. So either she was just playing to 12. Okay. Either she was just playing to the to her supporters or the left wing in this country, or all these members of the UK Supreme Court were biologists and could give the answer of what a woman is. Mm-hmm. The other thing I would note about it is leading the charge against this idea of trans women, men who claim to be women in the UK, were feminist groups.
Yeah.
The feminist groups were leading the charge, and I think that provides political cover for politicians and probably some cover for the judiciary to say, listen, we're not hateful towards the LGBTQ community. We are listening to the feminists and the women in this country. But in this country, the feminists are almost nowhere to be seen. You know?
You know, and of course we can speculate. I think one of the major reasons why is because of the funding sources for feminist organizations in America. I believe that there was a tilt towards funding willingness that you had, if you recall, the former head of the ACLU had a harrowing experience attempting to go to a theme park. And she was in the restroom with her young daughter. And she said three 6-foot-plus men entered the restroom, and it startled her. And the ACLU at that time was attempting to advocate for transgenderism and things of that nature. And this ACLU president said, I can't do that. I don't agree with that. So you saw a fracturing kind of in the regressive alliance here in our country that caused much of the feminist movement in America to basically be silent on the issue of transgenderism.
Yes, and what's interesting, too, about in this country is, and I'm not familiar with politics in the UK, so I have no idea whether it's kind of a mirror image of our country, but the feminist movement, by and large, has been attached at the hip, if you will, with to the Democratic Party. And the Democratic Party has made it clear they were all in to the full number of letters in the LGBTQ plus. They were up full. They were all in.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is where the Democratic Party has made its stand.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was at least in part, probably a smaller part than inflation and immigration in the 2024 election. But that has to play a part, too, in people voting Republican in 2024. It's also interesting that some in the LGBT community and some on the left, I'm thinking about Martina Navratilova, a lesbian,
mm-hmm.
the former tennis great, women's tennis great, and J.K. Rowling,
mm-hmm.
okay, not a lesbian, but self-identified liberal
mm-hmm.
or progressive, whatever she is, mm-hmm. those are individual women who broke away from the left in this country on this issue.
Yeah.
And but there are not enough of them, I think,
yeah.
in it to wrench the Democratic Party away from what I think is a big losing issue
mm-hmm.
going forward. But they're sticking with it.
Yeah. And I think J.K. Rowling is still living in Europe.
Yes, you're right. Yes.
And so she was a lightning rod for this in Europe. And I need to be more specific about something I said. When I referred to the former head of the ACLU, I meant a state branch of the ACLU, not the national organization. I believe she was a president of the state branch of the ACLU in Georgia in particular, who had that phenomenon. Even without discussing the intimate details of politics in England, I think it's pretty safe to say that England's culture is a bit further along in embracing, leftist ideology than our own culture. Yet you get this unanimous decision from the Supreme Court, while you have right in our nation, like the governor of Maine, standing her ground to defy the Trump administration on this very same issue. That has to be, or at least to me, it strikes me as an ironic reality that that's happening in a place like the UK and kind of juxtaposing it with our own society.
All right, so let me ask you a question. I know it's your show, but I want to ask you a question, get your opinion, because I think that the feminist movement in the UK had to have influenced, because if that one didn't exist, I don't think the UK court, again, I'm just guessing, but judges can be cowards too. And so I don't think they would have dared to rule in the way that they did without some political cover. So here's my question. Do you think the growing Muslim population in the UK also provided some cover, because they don't play on this issue? They are a lot stronger in their cultural worldview that is derived from their religion than Christians usually are.
I think you're right about that. I think you're right about that in the sense of creating kind of a cross-section of UK cover for this decision, that you're going to have some people who are going to screech the kind of the predictable usual suspects. But by and large, I think the society in the UK, following things like, you know, Brexit and you know, even the desire for the Brits to no longer allow the European Union to dictate policy in England, you had the child abuse scandals that have been going on in the UK. You had these, secret that the police weren't prosecuting it thoroughly and they didn't want to discuss it in the media. So I think all of those things kind of coalesced, because when you have a unanimous decision by any judicial body, it should cause some consideration, because you had, like I described, you had a gender recognition certificate already. We don't have gender recognition certificates in America, but you had that in the UK, so it seems that it was a retrenchment. But I do believe the cross-section of the feminists working there, the things happening on the ground culturally and the influx of Muslim immigrants and other immigrants into the UK kind of created a perfect storm, if you will, to kind of give cover to the court to say, hey, yeah, when we put that in, when this was put in our law by our parliament, they meant what they said.
Yeah.
I do think that is a big part.
It's a shocking moment in UK cultural history and the cultural war over there, because for in a lot of ways, my expectation was the culture war is over in the UK, because the LGBTQ movement and its sympathizers seem to have won the day. You can be prosecuted over there just for saying something.
Online?
Yes.
If you post something online, you get a knock at the door.
Yeah.
It's insane. Well, I also want to toss another thing your way, which I am rejoicing over. Some of you might have heard this story, but there was a pastor named Josh Sullivan, who is from Tennessee, but he and his wife became missionaries in South Africa. They started by visiting the country, and they fell in love with the country. Following spending their time there, Pastor Sullivan and his wife felt like the Lord was calling them to missionary church planting in South Africa. So they've been there since about 2018. Well, the reports were about 4 or 5 days ago, Pastor Sullivan was preaching at his church, and armed at the church where he serves, an armed gunman stormed the church and kidnapped him in front of the congregation. And according to the reports now, about 5 days later, he was found and recovered. I have a clip I want to play about that. I want you to listen to, and I'll toss it to you to get your reaction to this. It's clip number one. It's clip one. Go.
American pastor Josh Sullivan, we now know, was abducted at gunpoint in South Africa. This happened during a prayer meeting at his church on the evening of April 10th. So authorities right now are saying, Mugo, that Sullivan was thankfully rescued yesterday. This happened amid a shootout between South African police and his captors. And you mentioned during that shootout, three suspects were killed. Sullivan is 45 years old. He is originally from Tennessee. And we're also told that he was rescued from a safe house that was being used by his captors. This happens to be in a coastal city in the Eastern Cape province of South Africa. His mother, Tanya Rinker, shared a message with CBS News. I want to show you what she says. It says, I'm not ready to talk right now. I'm out of town, staying with family, and still waiting to get all of the details from Joshua. But I did talk to my son for a few minutes yesterday, and he told me he loved me and assured me he was unhurt and happy to be with Megan and the kids. Yeah. All right, as for how Sullivan is doing, police are saying he was, quote, miraculously unharmed and immediately assessed by medical personnel, also adding, Mugo, that he is currently in, quote, excellent condition.
Well, I have questions about this. I'd like to, and maybe this information will come out. Mm-hmm. I'd like to know what the motivation was on the part of his captors.
Ransom.
If it was religion, if it was simply ransom.
Mm-hmm.
Did they know he was a poor preacher when they grabbed him? I said on TI today when we were talking about it, I said maybe they thought he was a televangelist, and could sell off some properties. But also, it is interesting that they obviously knew he was there. They didn't just go in and just grab a bunch of people.
No.
They came in looking for him.
Yeah.
So they knew that he was there. He was preaching. Maybe that he was an American. Maybe that was a part of the thing they thought. Well, he's got to be a rich American. Someone's going to cough up money. It's a very dangerous country to be in right now, South Africa. They've got a long way to go before there's peace and stability in that country. So this is a pastor and wife and kids that, man, they're living it. They're living the gospel and are putting their lives on the line. It's extraordinary to see.
Yeah, Pastor Sullivan and his wife, Megan, they had four children biologically. I believe they adopted two children in South Africa. They first traveled to South Africa in 2015. And then, as I mentioned, they sensed the Lord leading them there. So they moved there full time in 2018. They're affiliated with a church in Tennessee.
Okay.
The name of the church there in South Africa is Fellowship Baptist Church in Motherwell. I'm not going to even attempt to pronounce the township. It includes the click. I can't do
that.
The
language is in South Africa.
And according to the reports, the motivation of the captors was ransom. It may be a thing anybody who's traveled internationally, especially in some African countries, if you try to go buy something, there's an American tax that's often employed.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you go to a market, things are a certain price, but if they know you're American, the price tends to be a little higher. So according to the reports, the motivation was ransom.
Okay.
More details I expect to come out, but thanks be to God that this pastor was rescued.
And he was learning their language, right?
Well, and he spent 2 years prior to planting the church there learning their local language. That he
so maybe he was, I'm sure he was witnessing.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe in their own language.
Yeah.
It's an extraordinary story how God preserved his life even in the shootout.
Absolutely. And as we are, you know, days away from Good Friday,
yeah.
you know, staring down the national celebration of Resurrection Sunday, I'm grateful to God for this pastor, he and his family's willingness to bring the gospel to the highways and byways of our world. And I'm thankful for his rescue. And I hope that he is an inspiration for all of our audience to not just talk the gospel, but to live the gospel.
Amen.
You all have a wonderful evening. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.